Well, I want you to find your way to Genesis chapter 22, but before we start there, this was sent to me yesterday by Sue Lynn, and I didn't have a place in the message this morning, but this is so good, I wanted to read this to you. Title of it is, This May Change Your Perspective on Aging. An extensive study in the USA found that the most productive age in human life is between 60 and 70 years of age. Okay? The second most productive stage of the human being is from 70 to 80 years of age. The third most productive stage, you young whippersnappers, is 50 to 60 years of age. The average age of Nobel Prize winners is 62. The average age of the presidents of prominent companies in the world is 63. The average age of pastors of the 100 largest churches in the United States is 71. And here's one that you want to be sure and check mark. The average age of popes, 76. This tells us that the best years of your life are between 60 and 80 years. A study published in the New England Journal of Medicine found that at age 60, you reach the top of your potential, and this continues into your 80s. Therefore, if you are between the ages of 60 to 70 or 70 to 80, you are in the best and the second best periods of your life. I liked it. Genesis chapter 22, one of the pinnacle peaks in the Old Testament. This, along with Isaiah 53, for me is the two pinnacles in the Old Testament. And then along with the Sermon on the Mount and the Olivet discourse in the New Testament. Verse 1, Genesis 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his daddy, and said, My father? And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Oh, my word. And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. They came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. As it is said in this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hath not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee. And in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy enemy shall possess, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. He was 100 years old when that boy was born. He grew up the apple of his daddy's eye, the pride of his life, the promise of God. He had grown up strong and handsome and tanned by the sun and muscled by the work of that ranch. He and his dad had spent hundreds of hours together, many times kneeling before an altar, most of the time working in the fields. His dad is called the father of faith, a man of great character and obedience before God. When you think of Abraham, you always think of his obedience. One day God came to that old rancher and said, I want your best. I want your son, your only son whom thou lovest. Take him to Mount Moriah and offer him for a burnt offering to me. God knew exactly what he was asking, and so did Abraham. There was no hesitation. There was no arguing with God. There was no, God, you're asking too much this time. None of that. He started for Mount Moriah. 3 days later, he arrived. No slackening of the step. No hesitation. However, a heart shattered in two must have been. Standing at the bottom of Mount Moriah, he said the most startling thing to his two servants that he had taken with him. He said, Wait here. I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Worship? Abraham, you're going to sacrifice your son. Worship? You are going to lay before God the most precious thing you have. Worship, ladies and gentlemen, is the very heart and core of all our activity before God. All our activity. The word means to ascribe worth. It comes from the word worthiness. Worship is the prodigal son coming home and saying, Dad, my values were all wrong. My worship was wrong. There was a time when your values and your worth meant nothing to me, but not anymore, Dad. I want to be where you are. William Temple said this, and please listen, because this is exactly where we should be in our heart. To worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God. To feed the mind with the truth of God. To purge the imagination with the beauty of God. And to devote the will to the purpose of God. I'm going to read that again because, ladies and gentlemen, that is the very essence of everything that we do at this church and everything we should do in our personal and private life. To worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God. To feed the mind with the truth of God. To purge the imagination with the beauty of God. I know some of you are not morning people, but every morning I get up and on my way to church, I get to see the sunrise. And I have them on my phone the last several days. It has been absolutely spectacular. And every morning I say to God, I say, oh God, thank you for sharing your glory with me. It is absolutely gorgeous in the morning. Thank you, dear Father. You can't worship as a spectator. Worship is something that you do. Okay? We try to create an atmosphere of worship at this church, but on the bottom line, worship is something that you do. In the Bible, worship was always performed by giving and not getting. That's why the Lord said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. We have come tonight to offer something to God. Each one of us. There were no seats in the tabernacle or the temple. When you went there, you went to give to God and to be close to His presence. You always went with something to give to God, to be touched in your heart with an encounter from God, always. Most of our lives are murderously cluttered. So little time for God, but not tonight. We are here to honor and to worship God. I just have a couple of thoughts. The results of worship. What happens when we as individuals and we as a corporate body in this place, what happens when we worship God? First of all, God is glorified. And that, again, ought to be at the very essence and core of our being, that we glorify God. The old catechism, man's chief end is to enjoy and glorify God. Okay. I want you to go with me to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. And look at verse 3. Then Moses said unto his brother Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. Sanctification and holiness comes from the same root word. And what Moses is saying, that when God is sanctified in us, when we are holy before God because of our relationship with God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people, I will be glorified. And ladies and gentlemen, we need to take that very seriously when we come to this place. That God is glorified when our hearts are sanctified and we are holy in His presence. God is glorified. Second of all, believers are purified. I want you to go with me to Psalm chapter 24. Psalm chapter 24. Look at verse 4 and 5. Believers are purified. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Believers are purified when we worship. Third, the church is edified. The church is built up. The church is closer to God. Edification does not mean that we feel better. Edification means we live better. It's not you coming to church and say, boy, I tell you what, the church just made me feel so good. If that's all the church does, I'm not doing what I should be doing. When you come to this church, it's not that this church makes you feel better. It's the fact that you live better. You are more holy. When I was a kid growing up in church, well, I'm telling you, it seemed like every message was based on holiness, of you having an encounter with God and you becoming more holy. And I'm not trying to be cheap in any way, but there's very little holiness being preached in churches today. And then the lost are evangelized. The doctrine of worship is the very soul of evangelism. It's the very soul of everything we're trying to do. We're trying to keep people out of hell. I said it this morning. You don't go to heaven because you're good. And you don't go to hell because you're bad. You go to heaven because you accept Christ as your personal Savior. And you go to hell because you reject Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's it. I want you to go with me now to Revelation chapter 22. And I know what you're thinking. Man, Revelation chapter 22, he's almost done. And I am. Revelation chapter 22, and we're going to begin reading in verse 8. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Wrong thing to do, John. Then saith he, that is the angel, unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Here's what you need to do, John. Worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And then the Lord says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. When Abraham and Isaac were ascending Mount Moriah, the fellowship had to be sweet between a father and a son. Can you imagine what the fellowship was like coming down that mountain? We are here to offer and to consecrate ourselves to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for one of the sweetest stories that's given to us in your book. We think of a daddy and a son, and all that was going on, and how a daddy's heart was breaking. But he loved you more than he loved even his son. And dear Father, it just so speaks to our heart. Help each one of us as we come to this place in the service. Ask you, dear Father, what do I need to do? What area of my life, what thing do I need to do so that I might be more conformed to the image of your Son? Do I need to love the lost more? Do I need to love my family more? Do I need to love my church more? Oh God, speak to each one of our hearts, and may we make that consecration tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, ladies and gentlemen.